A microphone working all right?
Yes, that's good.
Well, when I was looking at the passage, there's quite a few little bits in it, and what occurred to me most of all was, what kind of king is Jesus? We're at the beginning of Holy Week. We remember today that triumphant procession into Jerusalem, a king coming in a colt in peacetime to claim his kingdom. But by the end of the week, of course, by the Friday, we see Jesus crucified. And there's a lot of events, major events, all compressed within the week. We remember on Thursday it'll be the Last Supper. Remember then Jesus' arrest, his trials, his crucifixion, his rejection, and then his resurrection on the Sunday, the first day of the week. So we celebrate, by this time next week, we shall be celebrating Jesus rising from death, his victory over all that Satan could throw. And I just want very quickly to run through the events that we've just been reading about. Jesus comes as a popular hero, full of promise, full of hope, and the people welcomed him with great adulation. But then we see Jesus the prophet, who curses the fig tree because it has no fruit. I'll come back to that. And then we see him reasserting the proper use of the temple courts. That particular court was set aside for non-Jews to be welcomed into the presence of God and to worship him. But of course they couldn't get in because that court had been taken over for commercial purposes or as a shortcut to carry goods through the temple. So Jesus reasserted the holiness of that area. And then we see later on, of course, how Jesus is rejected by the priests and the people in favour of a terrorist who clearly was their kind of person to get things done. So let's look at those again. For generations, the Jews had longed for their Messiah to set the people free. Ever since the Babylonian exile and now rule under the Romans, they saw, they realized that the system, Herod, was not even Jewish. He was an Edomian from Edom, and he was appointed by the Romans. They saw a system, a secular system of government, and they also saw in the religious areas lots and lots of hypocrisy. And so there was now this strong movement, starting as John the Baptist preached, the kingdom of God is coming. Great excitement. John preached and pointed to Jesus and said, he is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the people, there was this big movement now in Galilee where the stronghold of Jesus was. And they had come. They had all come to Jerusalem for Passover, but many of them were looking for a kind of divine coup d'etat. They were looking and longing for the Son of David, the new Son of David, to start a new age. Like the previous Son of David, Solomon, it was going to be an age of peace, of prosperity, of order, of worship, and of glory. But Jesus didn't do that. There was no revolution. This was not what the people expected or wanted. By the end of the week, they were saying, away with him. I was reminded as of preparing this, there were some people at the coronation bearing banners saying, not my king. That's what the people were saying to Jerusalem. You're not the kind of king we want. And then there's this episode. theologically flaky. I'm sorry. It's puzzled people for ages. But there's this story of the cursing of the fig tree. Now, I believe that that links into a number of things. First of all, that Jerusalem and the people of God are often pictured either as the vine that should be bearing good fruit or as a fig tree that should be fruitful for God. And if you sift through your New Testament, you will remember Luke chapter 13, where Jesus tells a parable about an unfruitful fig tree. And the parable goes like this. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who planted a fig tree in his garden, but then it didn't bear any fruit for 3 years. Significant, I think, 3 years. And so the man said to the gardener, oh, take it out. It's no good. And the gardener said in the parable, no, sir, I'll dig round it and I'll put some fertilizer. Yeah, I'll give it one more chance. And if it doesn't bear fruit next year, then I will take it out. And to me, what I present to you suggests that maybe Jesus was basically saying with this parable, Jerusalem, this is your last chance. No fruit, you will be removed. And of course, about 35 years later, Jerusalem was just destroyed completely. The temple was destroyed completely. Not one stone was left on another. And it's worth remembering that it's not in Mark's version, but as Luke tells us, that as Jesus came over the brow of the Mount of Olives down the road and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. So Jesus looks for us to be fruitful. He looks for true kingship. He looks for fruit. And then Jesus that day goes into the temple with divine righteous anger at the religious hypocrisy, at the commercialism. He sees God's temple being trampled like a marketplace, as a thoroughfare. And he says, it was intended to be a place of prayer for all the nations. You've made it into a den of thieves. And so we see Jesus does not compromise on holiness. He expects people to honor and worship God in their lives. And so Jesus challenges us as to how zealous are we for our holy King. So now I want to look at these three aspects. Jesus is not a populist political leader or military leader. His kingdom, as he said to Pilate, is not of this world. It's a different kind of realm, a different kind of kingdom in the spirit. And the other thing is that Jesus doesn't just sort out all the wickedness in the world. Not yet, anyway. That will come. But not in the present time. Jesus doesn't bless our personal ambitions. There is a false kind of, you know, the prosperity gospel. Go to church, keep your nose clean, do all that you should do, and God will bless you. And you will be rich, and you will be powerful and influential. Well, you may be, but that may not be God's way for you. And if you thought following Jesus was a quick route to riches, you will be disappointed. And if you are disappointed because things didn't work out the way you wanted them to, maybe some of your expectations were not right. It's worth thinking about. So maybe, are you disappointed in Jesus as the crowds became disappointed in Jesus? And maybe sometimes if we feel God has let me down, so I'll not follow that way anymore. But you see, as Isaiah says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God doesn't operate in an earthly, worldly way. He doesn't think or act like the world around us. He is Lord, but he calls us to serve him his way. Then thinking about the fig tree, Jesus looks for fruit. He says in John 15, bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus calls us to be fruitful, to be linked in with him, a commitment to serve and to follow his ways. That means a changed life. It's a bit like you can't be married and live as if you weren't married. Something's got to give. So you can't say, Jesus, I've given you my life, and then carry on living like all the people who don't know Jesus and don't love him. It requires a changed life. It requires repentance, honesty, a life looking for kindness, of forgiveness, of generosity. Worship from the heart is what God seeks. And scripture abounds with warnings. Jesus himself gives those warnings. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Jesus says. And a very severe warning. He says, many will come in my name saying, well, Lord, we did this, we did that, we healed people, we did all sorts of things in your name. But if the heart wasn't right, he says, I never knew you. Never knew you. It was a sham. So it's not an easy ride. There's a false kind of religion that says, well, come to church, make a few promises with your fingers crossed behind your back, and then God will bless you and everything will be fine and you don't need to change. It's just not true. King Jesus has the right to expect our loyalty and our service. He calls us not to love the world. Looking at the cleansing of the temple, Jesus, our God, is zealous for holiness and truth. And let's be quite honest, there are worldly ways which are just not acceptable to him. And if we're going to follow him, that may mean some difficult choices. If you read the Gospels, you can see Jesus has a habit of stirring things up. It isn't all peace and light and gentleness and everybody will be fine. Even when Jesus was presented at the temple as a baby, Nicodemus says he will be a sign that will be spoken against. So Jesus stirs things up. And he said, everybody will hate me. So there's a paradox here. He calls us for total commitment. And yet we realize how flawed we are. As Ian said a fortnight ago, thinking about Mary who broke the jar of perfume, she was all in. She gave everything. And he calls us to do that. And it's difficult. And it brings us to the end of ourselves. But of course, when we come to the end of ourselves, that is where faith begins. We live in a paradox. Heaven is in our minds, heaven is in our spirits, but we realize that our bodies are very earthbound. Our soul is very earthbound. And there's this whole process churning on as we seek to serve the Lord. And we know that some people are offended by Jesus' teaching. And that's not new. Believe it or not, even in John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching about bread from heaven in his hometown, his adopted hometown of Capernaum, and he's turning up the heat. He's not trying to placate the people. He's busy turning up the heat on them to the point where they start to say, can't listen to this anymore. This is too much. It's just too much. And then they started to wander away. And there's this crucial little point where Jesus turns to the 12 And he says to them, you don't want to leave as well, do you? He brings them right up to this point, and they think, Lord, we don't understand this. It's really, really hard. But Peter says, speaking for the others, Lord, where shall we go? You've got the words of eternal life. We've believed. We've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What Peter is saying is, we don't get it either. This is really hard. But what we do know, we know that you are the one. We know that you are the Saviour. That is where faith begins. Because we know we cannot have all the answers. Because if we did have all the answers, we would be God. And we're not called into that kind of relationship. So, what kind of king is Jesus? We know he is God's appointed Messiah, promised from the ages throughout the Old Testament with different types of Saviour. And Jesus comes into that frame, a Saviour, healer, deliverer, and renewer of the soul. He's the true pioneer of the kingdom. He is the king who brings the kingdom to earth. He's the suffering servant and the Lamb of God, as we see in Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. He willingly and unconditionally gave all of himself for us. That is the kind of king Jesus is. He is the good shepherd to lead and care for his people. He is the real deal. And all of his teaching, his life and his ministry underline all of those aspects all the way through. This is who Jesus is. And so there is a, particularly where we are now, in Northern Europe, in the West, in the prosperous West with the increasing secularization, the real issue that faces us in the church today is an issue of truth. What is the truth? You see, we've got plenty of false prophets around. We've got plenty of saying, well, don't take things too far. You can take this religion thing. Just sort of have it on one side, you know, keep yourself at peace with God. But basically, when he's not looking, you can do what you like. Just turn up now and again. It's easy. Oh, sin, evil, the devil, nah. We don't have that anymore. We've moved on from all that sort of thing. And so there's a great temptation to compromise. We don't like to feel that we're out of step. But I have to tell you, if we feel we're out of step, we're in good company because Jesus was out of step. That's why he was rejected. I mean, I'm not advocating that we should just be awkward and out of step. I don't mean that. That's too easy in a way. But if we're following Jesus, we should not be surprised to find out that we're out of step with the world, and the world doesn't like it. And again, if we read what Jesus says, he makes it absolutely clear. Some will offer an easy religion. What would you like? We'll accept you. You can do what you like. And we won't be very demanding. We can give you ceremonies. We can give you vestments. We can give you tradition. We can give you a bit of mysticism. We can give you a smattering of something spiritual. So it looks great. As Paul would say, it has the form of religion, but denies the power of it. Because like the fruitless fig tree, it was covered with leaves. It looked the part, but it was fruitless. It was useless. And if we let go the basic truths of the gospel of Jesus, if we say it doesn't matter anymore, we will be peddling a sham. This is a false religion. Basically, we shall be cheating people by telling them a lie. It is not good to tell people that nothing needs to change. God does love everybody, yes. God welcomes everybody, yes. But he wants us to change. We don't allow that. We can't allow people to be lulled into a false sense of security, to be numbed while they're dying inside because they're not being confronted with the truth of Jesus. If Jesus is king, we cannot afford to meddle with his clear teaching. We cannot afford to change his way of holiness. And if we need to know that way of holiness, well, then we need to read and study and find out. If I can offer you a kind of punchline, if you want the kingdom, follow the king. If you want the kingdom, follow the king. Don't follow the crowd, because the crowd will disperse and do something different. Follow the king. If you want to find forgiveness, if you want to know new birth into the life of the Spirit, then Jesus is the only way. As he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Otherwise, believe what you like. See what happens. Where does this bring us? Here we are, beginning of Holy Week. We can see that many will reject Jesus because he's not what they want. We can see that some, and some of us too, may be offended by events and disappointments in our lives. We might not like some of the teachings because they seem too hard. I believe we need to be reminded this week of just who Jesus really is. That he is the real deal. That he is the Saviour. And for our part, in this last week of Lent, it gives us an opportunity to just think of Jesus' passion for us. All that he has done. It gives us an opportunity to reassess our walk with him and see what needs mending, see what needs to change, and to come before him humbly. So let's prepare ourselves to celebrate his salvation next Sunday. Amen.